Okay, are we on now? Good, okay. So we're on message number three. I don't know, but my heart is pretty stimulated. I'm just going to tell you right now, my heart's really stimulated. I don't know what the Lord's going to share this morning. I'm just anticipating His speaking. You know, when your heart's stimulated, you become a little bit crazy. You just do. You say stupid things. You make a fool of yourself unintentionally. This is the way we need to be.
Amen.
Toward the Lord.
That's right.
The Lord doesn't stimulate your heart just so you can have a heart that's stimulated. It's so that, listen, this is the word this morning, that you would have a response.
Amen.
So let's read the title, message three, all together. Our
response to the vision and consummation of the riches of Christ.
Amen. Brothers, our
response to the vision and consummation of the riches of Christ.
Sisters,
our response to the vision and consummation of the riches of Christ.
Okay. This message is going to be the top message of the conference because it's the one we're having right now.
Amen.
Tonight's going to go higher, but anyway, right now we're here. And the preciousness about this little message is Neil and I are going to tag team together. So get ready. Just when you get bored with me, another brother's going to get up. We hope that the speaking that the Lord carries out through His Word would not just listen, excite, but cause a response.
Amen.
Sometimes you hear something and you go, whoa, yeah, and then it's gone. You got excited, but you didn't carry forward or carry through with a response. The Lord has created you in His image with the organs in your inward being that you would respond. Right? He created you with a spirit to receive Him. He recreated you with a soul. Listen, your soul was intended and created to respond to the Lord in love. Marvelous, right? So from the speaking of the Lord all weekend, we come to this little section, and it's very, very precious. It makes the consummation of the Spirit very real.
Right.
It's like, you know, what if we didn't get the just last little portion on Isaiah chapter 12 and we don't know how to draw water? You got this consummated spirit and you don't know how to get it. What a waste of God's desire and intention. He wants to give you the consummated spirit.
Amen.
It has everything in it, but you don't know how to get it.
Yeah.
Well, we do know how to get it, and it's partly tied in also with this little section, right? So our response. So we should pray, Lord, give me the proper response. We want a normal and proper response. You know, when you're dying physically and your heart stops, people don't stand around if they're around and know that it's happening. You know what? They respond.
Yeah.
And you know what? In all of their action, if you're in an emergency room, they do everything possible to get you to respond. Paddles, bring it in, boom! More jewels, boom! You know what they want? They want response. And you know what they want? They want instantaneous response. They want that heart going. Because you know what? It's a matter of life and death. This weekend's a matter of life and death. If you hear all these riches, but you don't respond, you know what? We're up here going, boom, boom, and you're just, our heart being stimulated should cause a response. Okay, so in the Christian experience, after we receive the Lord and the Lord enters into us, right away, there should be this first response. There should be this matter of consecration. Consecration is a tremendous matter. It's huge in the Christian experience. You know what it is? Listen, consecration is God comes and goes, boom, boom, and it's the first beep, do, 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 do. If you get boom and nothing happens, beep. Actually, most of us in our Christian life, we're beep, beep. I mean, it's this one tone. Because you know why? There wasn't a good beginning, a good response. So the Lord comes into us. You know what we should do? We should have a response. Okay, in life and death, you know what you call that? That's a crisis. That's a crisis. Man, in consecration, you have both this aspect of crisis and ongoing. Consecration should occupy, listen, your entire Christian life. You need to have a beginning of your experience of consecration, and all through your entire life, you should experience. Don, is this not our experience? You stop consecrating, you're done with your Christian life. How can you go on? If your consecration is 20 years old, you haven't had a fresh giving of yourself to the Lord. How fresh is your love for Him? Right? So in consecration, you have these two aspects. Young people, if you have not had a crisis experience of offering yourself to the Lord, you need to have one. You have to have one. Actually, without it, your Christian life isn't, it's not that solid. It's not that real. Okay, so what is consecration? In simple terms, consecration is the Lord has purchased us, we are His, and we say, Lord, I'm yours. Amen. So we offer ourselves to Him. This is the basic. Consecration is just our offering of ourselves to Him based on what He's accomplished for us. Did He die for us? John? Yes. He died for you. Are you worthy to offer yourself to Him? That's right. Actually, Him dying for you and you receiving Him has made you worthy. And actually, He's waiting now that you would offer yourself to Him. So we need to have a definite crisis consecration. Well, what does that mean? We need to be very practical about it. Okay, so in the first verse, let's read the three verses and then we'll touch the details of consecration. How about let's all together on the first, brothers, Romans, sisters, 2 Corinthians. Ready, go. Brothers, for you. Sisters, Romans 12. Brothers, strains us that
those who live may no longer live to themselves, but to Him.
Okay, so I'll give you the skeleton of what consecration entails. It's five main points. If you'd like to read and get more of the details and appreciate more concerning the matter of Christ, consecration, The Experience of Life is a very good book. There's a whole chapter on consecration. Okay, the three verses here touch the three of the items. There's two additional. So the first verse, 1 Corinthians 6:20, touches the basis. You can write next to that verse. It's the basis of our consecration. And the basis of consecration is God's purchasing us with His blood. Amen. He has bought us. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I'm a happy man because I'm purchased.
Amen.
Wow. Just that alone is worthy enough of our giving ourselves to Him. But what? God is thorough. God is, listen, He's a romantic. Oh, He involves Himself in every part. He doesn't just go, I buy you, you mine. Follow me. That's not who He is. But you know what? He knew you had a real serious problem. You were in sin. You were in death, right? All the things, all the negative problems. So you know what He did? Gave His life for you. And purchased you. Okay, I love that, Neil. How do you know this is mine? Because I can give it to you. Okay, how do you know we're the Lord's? It's because He said, I bought you. Okay, multiple times in the New Testament, there's reference to this matter of basis. I think of all the items in consecration, there's more verses on purchased, bought with the precious blood. verse after verse. It's clear. You have to get clear on the first point. The basis of why we consecrate is because he bought us. And listen, it's with a what? Precious blood. A precious blood, right? So, if you are purchased, are you your own? You're not. And actually, that's why we struggle with consecration. Because we're not clear. Listen, here's a quote from a text from my wife this morning. I love it. All the time, we have this ongoing fellowship all through the weekend because we pray and we fellowship. And she enjoys the word and she texts me. Here's one of her little quotes from this morning. Get ready. Buckle up. You ready? Buckle up. Fresh bread right here. She's enjoying the Lord and she texts me. And actually, this applies to us and even applies to us related to this. She says, we have erroneous concepts about everything. We have erroneous concepts, listen, about Christ, about the riches of Christ, about the church, about the body of Christ, about the new. You have erroneous concepts about everything. Listen, we have erroneous concepts about consecration. So then she quotes a verse, Revelation 21:10. Says, and what? Listen, what happens in Revelation 21:10? Concerning the matter of seeing the New Jerusalem. And he carried me away in spirit onto a great and high mountain. Then she has a prayer for all of you. Lord, carry every young person there away in spirit.
Amen.
Onto a great and high mountain.
Yeah.
And then it says what? And showed me. And showed me. May they all see. Toward the end of her text, she got crazy. I like, whoa, she got some stimulant going. You must do this today. You need these young people. Carry them away in spirit and show them. Not just a glimpse, but until they're beside themselves. Whoa. I got stimulated with the speaking from a sister in the Lord who's praying for you. She wants you to see. Even in this matter concerning consecration. Okay, so if you are bought with a price, you're not your own. Be clear.
Amen.
This is the basis and then the fact, right? But that's not the only reason that we should consecrate. It's a very good reason and it's worthy enough in itself. But also there's the motive, which is the last verse, concerning what? The love of Christ constraining us. So this is the motive of our consecration. The motive is God's love. Not only he bought you, but he loves you.
Amen.
Oh, it's so awesome to be loved.
Yes.
In every way.
Yes.
To be loved is awesome.
Yes.
What about to be loved by God? Bring it on. I want it all. Whole package. However you want to love me, I want it.
Amen.
He's constrained us by his love. So what should we do? There should be response. Oh, there should be a response. I practice this. I've been married 32 years. I tell my wife I love her all the time. I drive her crazy. My love for her is more intense than it's ever been in my entire life. Every morning, every time I see her, every night, I cultivate my love for my wife. By speaking to her all the time. I love you. I love you. You know what? And sometimes I'm not going to stop until I get response. So I just keep going. Oh, dear, I love you. I love you. I love you. Eventually she gets it. Oh, yeah, I love you too, dear. No. I love you. And then she says, I love you too. Oh, response. The Lord wants response. Response is consecration. Okay? And then in the third verse is the meaning of consecration, which is to be a sacrifice. And this relates to the picture in the Old Testament. And thank the Lord for pictures in the Old Testament. Wow. You know, in the Old Testament, they used sacrifices of animals, right, as offerings. And you know what they did? They took a cow out in the field and they sanctified it and brought it into an environment that was separated from its normal use. And then eventually it became an offering to God. So it's position changed and it's usage changed. And it becomes something sweet to God. So he wants us to offer ourselves to him. Isn't that sweet? Romans 12:1. Paul's there, what? He begs you, right? I beg you through the compassions of God to what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's reasonable to do this. Why? He's bought you with the blood. He loves you, motivating you, drawing you. So it's reasonable, right? So the meaning of our consecration is to offer ourselves to the Lord. Then the last two are the verses that are not on there, but the two points I'll just mention briefly. Eventually, there's a purpose of our consecration. This is that eventually we would be useful vessels to work for God. Right? God desires to work with man and in man and be mingled to carry out his purpose on the earth in man. So he needs man to cooperate and he wants to work in man. So your consecration should issue in a purpose. That you would be a person that cooperates with God, that God could use you to carry out his economy on the earth. Okay, but for that to happen, you first have to let him work on you. And this is where most Christians fail in their consecration. They offer themselves to the Lord. They're hot for the Lord. They're pursuing the Lord. They give everything to the Lord. And then they start doing something for the Lord. Yet their whole being hasn't been touched by God. So you know what they do? They create a lot of problems for God. Because they live and carry out the work in their natural life. And listen, in Paul says, even they mar the church. We're supposed to be builders of the church, but they mar the church because they carry out a work in their natural life. So to be able to carry out the fulfillment of the purpose of our consecration, we first need to let God work on us. After he works on us, then we can cooperate to allow to work with him, right? Okay, and then there's a result. And the result of what happened with the offering in the Old Testament is it became ashes. Like, well, how's that positive? Man, that sounds like an end. Yeah, you got it right. Ashes. Ashes. The result is ashes. The essence of that is you abandon your future. You realize, I've been bought. I'm the Lord's. Whatever the Lord wants. You just abandon your future. It's not you abandon your future after you realize you're not going to get your future. Like, oh yeah, I'm not going to get into that PhD program. Amen, Lord. I offer myself to you. Eventually, you know what ashes are? They're holy for God. We have an erroneous concept about ashes. So when we hear ashes, we're like, what a waste. Ashes? That can't be useful for God. Ashes? You know what? Ashes is sweet to God. Because you are holy for him. And absolute for him. Okay, so to make this very practical, I like to share my personal experience of having a crisis in consecration that has affected my whole life. And eventually, because I had a crisis in consecration, I practiced to live my daily walk in a way of consecration. So I had a crisis in my consecration at a camp just like this. I was a senior in high school, and I went to care for some high schoolers at a high school and junior high camp. And we were there, and there was some speaking. And I was, you know, I was in cruise control in caring for others. Some of you are here like that, too. You're like, yeah, this word is for Joe. Very good for Frank. Oh, yeah, and that sister, oh, boy, does she need that word. Oh, yeah, and I wish Freddie was here. You know, man, too bad he's not here. Oh, he'll get the tapes. So that's the way I was. I was with these junior high boys. The Lord was speaking, and I was there. Yeah, this is good for Joey. Yeah, Joey needs this. And in the midst of that, the Lord shined on me. What about you? No, junior high conference. Amen. I'm about to graduate from high school. Hallelujah. Amen. Moving on to the big leagues. Amen. Yeah, they need this word. And the word wasn't on consecration. But there was this strong speaking about baptism. I'd already been baptized in eighth grade. It was definite. It was clear. And I thought, has nothing to do with me. I got baptized already. The Lord kept calling my name. Tom. Joey. Tom. Freddie. Tom. James. James. Good James, you really need this word. The Lord wouldn't stop. And then I thought, then I argued. Lord, I got baptized when I was in eighth grade. What are you doing to me? Tom. And I played basketball in high school. And there was opportunities with a view of going and playing in college. And actually, apart from the Lord, basketball was my life. I played it all the time. Day and night, I played. And I loved it. And I came from a heritage and a family of people that played basketball. And they were very good. My uncle was an all-star. He was an all-American, 4 years in college. I mean, I didn't have to try to do it. I just enjoyed doing it, and it was easy, and I had a lot of fun doing it, and it occupied my heart. And I, as I was coming to my senior year, I was getting tugged, you know, because one particular college, they were saying, yeah, come on down here, and I wanted to study engineering. They had no engineering school. And they said, yeah, but just come play basketball and take some courses, and don't worry about that engineering thing. I'm like, oh, what? Oh, yeah, come on. And they're tugging and tugging, tugging. Anyway, so I was in the middle of this, and I was in the church life enjoying the Lord. I mean, I was shepherding junior hires at the conference. I was in the right place, tugging, operating. The Lord was working on me. And I had the realization, this is one thing I was clear about. Wherever I go, I don't want to ever leave the center of God's people. And I knew practically it had to be among those that meet with the church. I just knew that. And that this place, this college, nowhere near any of the saints. And so I thought, man, I don't think I can ever do that. That's not, but I'm tugged. I'm being pulled. The Lord's calling, Tom. Tom. Okay, so I had a definite speaking that I had to have some time. And the brother said, at the end of this meeting, you should go take a walk and open to the Lord concerning what we spoke. I did the bad thing as the shepherd. I left all my sheep. But the Lord said, it's okay. You need to go take a walk. So I did. At the end of that session, I walked out. And I had a definite consecration to the Lord. And then, and the crisis is, it's specific. You need to name things that the Lord brings to you. And actually, you should put it down on a list, and I did. You should write it down. Start with your whole being. Start with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Start with the things that you possess, the things you like to do. Write it all down and start offering it to the Lord. So I did. Wow. It was definite. It was clear. At that point, I realized nothing else on the earth matters. I'm clear. This is what I need to do. I need to give myself to the Lord. Okay. Bought with a price actually has the connotation with Paul of the background of purchase of slaves. You know, slavery was in the Bible. It was in the early part of, you know, 1800s, slavery, selling slaves, buying slaves, and being bought with a price actually indicated they actually physically gave an amount of money for a life, and the slave was purchased, and then eventually sometimes they branded them to identify. I mean, this is serious. This is so the background of being bought with a price has this connotation of being a slave. In the Christian life, listen, you can be one of two slaves to God. You can be a runaway slave, or you can be one that offers yourself and consecrates yourself. Once you're purchased, you receive the Lord, you're a slave. Now what are you going to do? So we give you this little story. You know, in the late 1800s, there was this Christian brother, and he was traveling in Africa. And while he was there in Africa, he happened on the coast of Africa, and he came into this little town. They were having a slave auction. And there was this young woman on the auction block. And there's the man there. Okay, do we have a bid for? And this Christian brother just kind of walked in. He had nothing to do with the slave trade. And he walked in and he was there and he was among them. And and he looked at this young girl's eyes and she was terrified in fear. And then eventually through the auction, it came down to two men. And one was bidding against the other. Oh yeah, 50, 65, 70. And he looked at their eyes. And they were evil to the uttermost. And he watched this whole scene. And they got to the end. And the auctioneer said, any other further? Oh, 300, is that it? Going once, going twice. And right before the gavel went down, he said, I bid so much. And it was way beyond the last bid. It was like an extraordinary amount of money. And then he wasn't even in the bidding process. And they're like, who is this guy? What? And the auctioneer goes, okay, any other bidders? And the two guys were like, I mean, it's way beyond what we can do. Going once, going twice, sold. She was in chains. Her hands were in chains. Her feet were in chains. They took her off the auction block. He said, please remove the chains. Took the chains off her feet. Please remove the chains off her hand. Took the chains off her hand. She looked at this girl and said, I bought you. You are free. You now can go. And he turned around and started walking. And the girl was like, what? I mean, I'm a slave. What? You bought me and you released me and I'm free? And he kept walking and she's pondering, what just happened? What's going on? She didn't know what to do. I mean, 5 minutes ago, she was in fear of her life. And now she's free. And the man just kept walking. And eventually she kind of came. She like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what. So she started running after the man. Wait a minute. What are you doing? He said, I bought you and I freed you. And then she said, whatever it takes, I want to be your slave. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. Where are you going? I'm going with you. Yeah. You freed me. I want you to be my master. Exactly. That's consecration. The purchaser, listen, will never require you. He doesn't violate your will. He will not go against the way he created you. This is what he's done. Actually, the sweetness is you get no flavor of that. He's expecting anything from her. What love. What love. Anyway, her response in consecration, her response was, whatever you do, I'm ready. My life was over. But now, what a master that I could offer myself to. So this is consecration. Okay, college age, young people, high school seniors, you need to have a crisis experience. You need to have a definite time that you offer yourself to the Lord and you just begin to write down and give yourself in a definite way. And then when more things come to you, offer more to the Lord. Okay, you know what it does? It makes it very clear to the devil and the entire universe that you're not your own and that you are the Lord's. And so you know what? Life will change. You'll graduate from college and then you're at a new stage in your life and you're like, okay, what do I do now? You know what you do? Offer afresh. Lord, here I'm at this new juncture in my life. I offer myself to you again. The temptations will come. This thing will come. That thing will come. You know what will come back to you? No, I'm not my own. I gave myself to the Lord. I have no right to say, yeah, I'd like that. Wow, that's awesome. Thank you for the great offer. Let me just forget my master. No, I can't. I'm not my own. So in your experience of response, this is number one. Then in your daily experience of the life-changing events, you offer yourself to the Lord. This last year of my life, a major crisis happened with me. And you know what came out of me eventually? I offered myself to the Lord. And you know what? There was a sweetness there. There was a freshness there. Actually, our consecration should be daily, moment by moment. You know, the characteristic eventually of the slaves in the Old Testament was after 7 years, they could let them go free and they would bring them to the doorpost. If the slave said, I don't want to go free, he'd bring them to the doorpost and what? Put an awl, right? Bore his ear through. Why? So that he could be there lovingly serving his master his whole life. Okay. We need to be here cooperating. What if you're not where the Lord is? How can he say, EJ, I need you to da-da-da. I'm not, no, Lord, I'm a little occupied right now. I'm not available. What about this morning? What about your fresh consecration to the Lord? We need to freshly give ourselves to the Lord. So this matter of consecration is the big first huge response.
Amen.
You need it. You must have it. You want a good enjoyment of all of this? Boy, you better get some time with the Lord and have a definite crisis experience. And then, listen, have an ongoing daily experience of being consecrated to the Lord. Okay, the next Roman numerals all have this starting of this word pursuing. Pursuing, pursuing, pursuing. Okay, to pursue is a response. It's a response. Pursue, pursue, pursue. You know, Paul considers the Christian experience and the Christian life a race. And it's a race for your whole life. So to carry out this race, you need to be a pursuing runner. Pursue, pursue. Okay, you know why Paul liked this word so much? Listen, think about this. Prior to his receiving the Lord, you know what he did? He persecuted God's people pretty strongly. They all knew who he was. They were like, stay away from that guy. He's coming in and dragging people out. He saw Stephen's killing. He was for it. He was pursuing something with an improper vision. He wasn't passive in what he thought he was supposed to do. He pursued. So he understood. You know what? He was persecuting the believers. Then the Lord came, touched him, blinded him, brought him to the body, caused him to see revelation of who and what the Lord is. Who do you say that I am? Right? And Peter, there was some revelation of Christ. So, you know, eventually Paul said, whoa, I need a proper pursuing. I need a proper, listen, persecuting in a positive sense. Right? So the word in Philippians 3:14, that word pursue actually means persecute. Press onward, press forward, follow after. It's active, right? It's very active. So in our pursuing, so we have Roman numeral 2. We touch some of these healthy life practices. Let's read Roman numeral 2 together. Ready, go.
Pursuing the Lord is a healthy life practices.
Okay, is this something you do just for this weekend? Life, listen, they're healthy life practices. They should affect, listen, you're pursuing. We should have a lifelong attitude of pursuing the Lord. And I grew up in the church. I was a church kid. I never thought I'd get married. The Lord's coming back. Amen. Then I got through high school, went to college. I thought, oh, the Lord's coming back. Never getting married. I kept pursuing. Then I got married. I thought, oh, never having kids. Oh, have 3 kids. Oh, my kids will never get married. Oh, 2 are married. And now I have a granddaughter. Never going to happen. The Lord's coming back. You know what? Time goes really fast. Time goes really fast. What are you going to do? Listen, you keep pursuing.
Amen.
Keep pursuing the Lord. Right? Okay, so let's read this verse in Philippians 4:9 from Paul. Ready? Go. The thing
which you have also learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the
okay, so in this verse, there's a number of things. If you have your highlighter and your pen, you should put either an underline under learned and received, and then put a bracket between, because they're a pair. Okay? So listen, I hope you do learn some things. Have you learned something so far?
Yes.
I hope you learn. I mean, we're here for the spiritual matters, but we need to learn. Okay, so maybe you could learn these things, the 10 items of the compound spirit. Yeah, I learned them and I could speak them a little bit. And okay, now the question is, actually, and Paul's thought is, not only should you learn them, but you should receive them.
Yeah.
Learning and receiving should be a pair. What if you just learned it, but you yourself don't receive it? Nasi goreng, Indonesian for fried rice. Really good. I grew up on it. Delicious. I can make it. Outstanding. I can tell you how to make it. But if I don't enjoy it and enter into it and receive it, knowing about it, learning it, it doesn't make it work, right? So listen, learned and received. So how do you receive what you learned? You should pray. Lord, make these 10 items of the compound spirit mine. Amen. I want to receive these things. Amen. I don't want to just learn about them. I want to receive them. Amen. Right? Okay, that's the first pair. Then the second pair is this matter of heard and seen. Heard and seen. Not only did you learn and receive, but listen, you heard and you saw. You heard and you saw. Okay, if you're not aware, in the spiritual pursuit of a Christian, hearing is more important than seeing. In the book of Revelation, it says, I heard the voice that spoke with me, and turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands. Okay, mostly in our experience, you know what the Lord does to us? He speaks. Tom. Not now, Lord. How about you speak something? No, thank you, Lord. He speaks all the time. Speaking inwardly as the Spirit operating, speaking. And then when you take heed to that speaking, you hear it. You know what right happens out of that? You start seeing something. You see something. You'll turn and you'll see. So listen, this weekend, don't just hear. Yes, hear. But also pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. That you could see. Okay, so let's say you are 4 for 4. You've learned, you've received, you've heard, you've seen, but you don't get the practice. You're a big zero. You nullify everything by not practicing. Practice is like what? 90% of my life. Everything I do, humanly, psychologically, I practice all the time. Mainly I fail at the practice. But all I do is, how about my human life? You know what I do? I practice every day. Healthy things. I'm trying to become more healthy. I'm working on it. I'm trying to move more. Right? The things I eat, I'm more aware. I log what I'm eating. Right? It's practice. My whole life is practice. In the meetings. Do you think I not practice? You think Neil and us brothers, we just come and we go, man, automatic. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Got this. Oh, we're over there. Lord Jesus! We're desperate to touch the Lord. Amen. We're practicing just like you are. You're like, pray 2x2. You think the brothers stand over there. Well, I hope those guys pray 2x2. No, they're over here. Lord Jesus, I need you. They're praying their being out. To get to the Lord. Amen. What are they doing? Practicing. Amen. Okay, so you have to circle, highlight, asterisk, and star on practice. Practice. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, we've just listed 4 items of healthy life practices. There's many more. Many more. The riches of Christ, too many. Life practices, too many. But we don't have, you guys want to go 10 days, 3 times a day? We'll just stay here for a while. We'll get into all the life practices in the New Testament. Michael, how about you and me, brother? We'll just log it right here. We'll go through all the life practices in the New Testament that enables our life to be healthy with the Lord. Okay, we can only have time for 4. But these are 4 good ones. Very good ones, right? What an introduction to Isaiah 12. How about that one? Calling on the Lord. This is right here. Calling on the Lord. Isaiah 12. Okay. One thing, Neil, I know he was going to mention, but he didn't. All 6 of those buckets relate to your mouth. Right? You can't get the water into you unless you use your mouth. You're going to draw the water, but eventually you have to open your mouth. Amen. actually a lot of life practices, because listen, our mouth is connected to our spirit.
Amen.
Actually, your mouth also, listen, it goes the other way. Your mouth is connected to your mind too. You speak some things in your mind are, woo, boom. Like, whoa, why did I say that? That was a bad thing. Your speaking, right, has a lot to do with your practice, okay? So let's look at these verses. Let's alternate calling on the Lord. Listen, your concept concerning calling is erroneous.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Just wanted to throw that out there. We have a problem with this, actually. We don't believe it. We don't. Sometimes, but mostly we don't. You know why? Because we don't do it. If you believe a practice, do you do it? You do it. Why? Because it works and it produces what it's intended to do. Give you all the triune God.
Amen.
All the way to the New Jerusalem. Okay, calling on the name. Let's go. Sisters, Romans 12. The same. Brothers.
Call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place.
Sisters.
Let us offer up a sacrifice of praise continually to God. That is the fruit of lips confessing His name.
Amen.
Calling on the Lord. This item in the Bible goes from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. You say, what? Third generation in the Bible. Enosh, he began to call on the name of the Lord. Do you know what? All through the Bible, every man of God had this life practice of calling on the Lord's name.
Amen.
In the New Testament, this is how we receive salvation, by calling on the Lord's name.
Amen.
This is the way to joyfully drink. This is the way to breathe the Spirit. All that the Lord is in His name. You say, Lord Jesus, and you're depressed and you get enlivened with the Spirit.
Amen.
You say, Lord Jesus, when you're happy, and you become more happy with the enjoyment of Christ.
Amen.
It's very real. Calling on the Lord. So the amount of examples in the Old Testament of all kinds of calling is incredible.
Yeah.
Eventually it says calling in every place. Every place. So there's one in a pit. I called on him out of the pit. I identify with that a lot. I'm a pit man. It's unfortunate, but you should practice when you're in the pit.
Right.
Don't dig out of the pit or dig a deeper pit. Call.
Amen.
Call on the Lord.
Amen.
Get the Lord as the Spirit with all the elements that you need.
Right.
You need a repellent? Call on the Lord. You need enlivening? Call on the Lord.
Amen.
It's very real. You know, so the word call actually implies in John 7 a crying out. Okay, I'm not sure, but I hope at some point, I would say before the end of this semester, I just would charge you that all of you should experience at least one definite time that you call out.
Amen.
And cry out.
Amen.
And for a period of time.
Amen.
So you got to get to an environment where you're not going to bother somebody. Maybe it's in your car on the top of your parking lot and nobody's there. But my point is, or maybe it's Lake Pontchartrain. The point is, get to a place where if you call, you won't bother anybody.
Yeah.
You won't bother the creatures. You won't bother the bears, the wolves. You won't bother anybody.
Yeah.
And God will love it. And you know what will happen? Your life will be changed. Your life will be changed. Okay, the first time, I'll just tell you this and then Neil can tag in. Listen, the first time I had this experience of calling on the Lord, the first time, I was a believer. I met the Lord when I was 5 years old. And a lot of the ones that were in children's meeting in fifth and sixth grade, we were believers at the time. And the brothers knew. We prayed to receive the Lord. So in general, in children's, we don't push the kids to call on the Lord. But the brothers knew we were all believers. And some of us were being baptized and about to be baptized. And so we were in the car. We were in this big station wagon. We were in Los Angeles, California. And sometimes during the meetings and during the break, the brothers would take us up to Griffith Mountain for a little break and a snack before we came back down. And so we all got in the car. And the brother in the car said, "Brothers," because he knew we were all brothers. We were all believers in Christ. He said, "Brothers, from the time we get in the car to the time we get out of the parking lot in Griffith Park, we're going to call on the Lord's name." Okay, let me tell you. In your experience in this semester, when you go to do this, you're going to go through this cycle of what transpires. It's amazing. Something in your being right away resists. You're like, "I did that. I got saved already." Then your mind starts operating. So then there's brothers calling, "Oh, Lord Jesus." And then I go, "Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord." 5 minutes down the road, "Oh, Lord Jesus." Like, "Why are we doing this? What a waste of time, man." And your mind's fighting. And the enemy doesn't want you to drink. And so you're coming up with all kinds of, okay, you know what? Keep calling. Call through your reasoning. Call through your doubts. He's a reality. Anyway, we kept calling. And I went through all kinds of stages. Denial, rejection, hatred. "These brothers are weird. Who am I with? Let me out. Stop sign, I'm jumping." To, "Wow, Lord, you're sweet. Wow, Lord, you're awesome.
Amen.
Wow, Lord, who are you?"
Amen.
By the time we got to the top of the mountain, Griffith Park, we got out of the car. These naughty 5th and 6th grade brothers were crazy. I mean, in a proper way. They were normal human beings, but there was a joy and an enjoyment of the Lord. You know why? Because it was for a period of time. We need to get to the Lord and touch His name in a definite way.
Amen.
Right? Call on Him. And you should do, actually indicates you need to call out. You need to use your voice to exercise, right? So calling on the name is too critical. Reading the Word? Do we need to read the Word? We know we need to read the Word. Listen, you want, remember, God, what it mainly does, He speaks to us. You know what He speaks? Bible. You're like, "Oh, I haven't heard God speaking." Well, you haven't been reading His language. Like, I want to know, why do these brothers get God speaking all the time and I don't get God speaking? I know He's the Spirit in me. I know that. I got saved. What's wrong with me? I don't hear God speaking. Well, your vocabulary is very limited. He only speaks Bible. So you want God speaking? You got to read His Word.
Yes.
You want more of God speaking? Read more of God's Word.
Amen.
Right? Why? Because in the Word is Spirit. Right? And we get in contact with the Lord. Also what? We need to rise early in the morning.
That's right.
Rise early.
Amen.
Oh, you know what? This is awesome. In the Old Testament, we think, "Man, I don't like God's way. It just doesn't make sense to me." You know what? Erroneous. God's way is regulated. You know what He does? He feeds in a regulated way. In the Old Testament with children of Israel, with the manna, He told them, "You got to get up early in the morning and you got to collect. And if you don't, you're not going to get the food for that day." You're like, "Well, that's not fair." That's the way God does it. Why are you encouraged to get up early? God feeds in a regulated way.
Yeah.
Take God's way.
Yeah.
How do you have early rising? You have early to bed.
Yeah.
Amen. And young people hate that. Go against your disposition. Get your homework done early. Jump into bed early. Whoa, with the view of, "Oh, I get to go to early to bed so I can be up early in the morning." Rising early is not a small thing, right? What for? To seek the Lord early in the morning, right? And then eventually we have this matter of praying and confessing. What is prayer? Prayer is contacting God. Prayer is contacting God. Open your mouth and your spirit to God.
Amen.
The main thing in prayer is that you contact God.
Amen.
We think prayer is requesting something from God. You might request, but what? You ask and what do you get? More of the Spirit. So you need to pray. Sometimes we need to pray specifically for some petitioning, for some specific things. Yes, we do need to do that. Actually, the Lord's limited himself to you to carry out his plan on the earth. What? Wow, that was a mistake. No, he needs man to pray and cooperate with him on the earth to carry out what God wants to do in his economy. He's ready to do it. He's ready to save your classmate. You know what he's waiting on? You. To say, Lord Jesus, save my classmate. And then the classmate goes, are you a believer? You're like, oh, oh, what happened? You know what happened? You joined the heavens, and the heavens came to the earth, and all of a sudden they say, can you please pray with me? Like, you want to pray with me? How do you know I'm a Christian? What? It happens. We cooperate and God's plan is carried out. Okay, and then the last point is this matter of confessing. And I just want you to be clear about this matter. People say, I don't know how to exercise my spirit. I don't know how to exercise my spirit. Okay, I'm going to tell you the best way. The first and the best way to exercise your spirit is to confess.
Amen.
Confess. Right? You confess. The Lord touches you, speaks to you, you wake up, oh, you yelled at your wife. Lord Jesus, forgive me. You know what happens? Your spirit gets ignited.
Amen.
You begin to touch the Lord. So these are just a few of the life practices, right? What do we need to do? We need, listen, healthy life practices.
Amen.
Okay, what if you hear about them but you don't do them? Big zero. Is the compound spirit going to be precious to you in your experience? Without your practice, it won't, right? Anyway, Neil, sorry.
Don't worry. We have about 12 minutes left, and I will share what I can in 12 minutes. But I'm sharing again tonight, so I got another crack at you guys. I'm not going away. Make sure I get this thing on right. Okay, got to put this way around the ears. Okay, testing. 1, 2, okay, great. Okay. Okay, so did you catch the point that he brought in? This point is pursue. I think this is the big point. We have the word response, and the response is we need to consecrate and we need to pursue. And I like this word pursue. It's very active. It's an active word that we shouldn't just be. I like the way Tom put it there. We're not just learning something, but we need to receive it. And we need to hear it, and we need to pursue all these life practices. These are all things that make Christ real to us in our experience. Then in number 3, could we read number 3 together? Ready? Go.
Pursuing the Lord by knowing the taste of life and walking according to the mingled spirit.
Yeah, and I want you to underline the word knowing. Yeah, knowing. One of the greatest heritages that we have as believers is that we can know the Lord. I just want you to be impressed with this. Even in the you know, when we talk about the new covenant, one of the points of the new covenant says, all shall know me from the least to the greatest. To be a young person that knows the Lord is a great thing. Valuable thing, weighty thing, and we need to be a people we're pursuing to know him. You know, there was this one brother that I was fellowshipping with. He, from the time he was a freshman, and we would have a weekly appointment together twice a week, and we read all the Genesis life studies together, and then we started Exodus. This brother was really enjoying all these life practices and touching the church life. And of course, within me, as a brother that was burdened for him, I was hoping that he would go to the full-time training. And then he, you know, he was an accountant major, and eventually he was taking the, you know, it's a 4-part test, and we were standing with him, and he was praying for him. Each part he'd pass the test, and he passed every part. And then he got a real nice job in San Francisco. And so, you know, kind of like as a father, you're just like, well, yeah, I'm glad you got a job, but man, you know, I didn't say this to him. I was kind of hoping you'd go to the full-time training. But anyways, you see, here's the point that I want to make here. Are we just a people that want to see people do things because we know it's the right thing or the best thing? Or are we a people that want all the people we touch to know Him? See, to me, this has to be the valuable thing with us, is that we want people to know Him. So one day I get a call from him, and I never know what to expect, you know, when he's going to call me. And so I said, yeah, I said, brother, I heard that you were in the elders' time for, Itero. Because I guess he went with his locality. And he said, yeah, I was there at Itero, and I want to tell you what happened to me there. And I said, okay. He said, I was there in Itero, and the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said, go to the full-time training. And he said, so I went home, and I told my boss, and worked it out, quitting my job. I'll be there in the fall. And you just don't know how much that touched me. Not what touched me is not that he's going to the full-time training. That's not what touched me. But what touched me was, here's a young person that got to know the Lord. And we have to be a people, every one of us, because this is the New Testament, this is the New Covenant. We would know Him in an inward, real, and genuine way. And so this little point here says, pursuing the Lord by knowing the taste of life. Eventually, brothers, as we practice all these things that Tom mentioned, we call, we read, we rise early, we pray, and we confess, we begin to have a taste. What is life? And what is not life? We have a sweet taste within. This is the Lord. Or we have a taste within. As I'm heading in this direction, it's not the Lord. You know, the verse that we have under here, if you look at Romans, I believe it's on there, Romans 8:6. Is that there? Yeah, why don't we go ahead and read that? And the Spirit is life and peace. So, brothers, there's a certain taste that we get when we practice these life practices, and it's life and peace. Or if we're taking a way that's not according to the Lord, we sense death within. Uneasiness, unrest, no peace, no strength. You know, instead of watering, we're dry inside. Let me tell you, that's valuable as a young person to have those type of experiences. Even you have an experience where you're headed in a certain direction, you're filling out an application, and you feel real, like you really want to go to this place, or you really want to take this job, and as you're filling out that application, the more you fill it out, the less the flow is there. You sense dryness, uneasiness, unrest. That experience is valuable, very, very valuable, because you're learning to know the Lord. How do we know Him? We know Him by the taste of life. Either there's a sense of life and peace inside, or there's a sense of death, uneasiness, unrest inside. And sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. It does, you know, we can't understand it. You know, I'm going to tell you a funny story here. I have this problem with weight. It's obvious, and I'm always on all sorts of diets and everything like that. And so I decided one day I was going to, or a period of time, I'm going to do this thing called a seafood diet. So you just eat seafood. Not you eat all the food you see, seafood. And I went to the store, and they had like this crab leg salad or something like that, and I was going, oh, that's good, they'll fit right in. And so I get the, you know, they bag it up and everything, and I'm going to the cash register. And every step as I went to the cash register, there was no peace inside. Unrest, uneasiness. And I'm like fighting, just like Tom was saying, my mind, I'm fighting. This is not donuts. This is, I'm not eating candy bars, you know? Give me a break. But it didn't matter. As I was getting closer to that register, no rest inside. Uneasiness. Well, sometimes, listen, even our failures are really a success because you get to know the Lord. So I bought it. Okay, let me tell you what happened. I went home and I got sick as a dog because it had food poisoning in it. And the Lord was just trying to save me. But the valuable thing is not whether I got sick or didn't get sick, is I got to know the Lord. And as young people, we have to practice these life habits so the sense and the taste within us is very clear. We sense, oh, there's something. I move in this direction, life and peace. I move in this direction, no water. Uneasy, unrest, that helps us to walk according to the Spirit. Don't think walking a Spirit is some type of superstitious thing. Where, okay, I'm walking, and then the Lord says, go to the left. Then I go to the left. Okay, now go to the right. I go to the right. Don't think it's that. It's the sense of life within. When you live according to the sense of life within, you're walking according to the Spirit. Okay, I've got 2 minutes. Okay, great. Let's keep our love fresh for the Lord. Let's go ahead and read those verses in Revelation. Ready, sisters? Go. Brothers. Remember for where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works. But if not, I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. So, brothers, we have to keep our love fresh for the Lord. You know, Ephesus had works, had labor, and had endurance. But they left their first love. You know, it's interesting, there was a young church, Thessalonians. This book to the Thessalonians was written after Paul had only been like 2 or 3 months there. Very short time. And he says, I don't have this verse on your sheet here, but he says to the Thessalonians, listen to this closely in verse 3, remembering your work of faith, your labor of love and endurance of hope unceasingly. Okay, now listen to this. You read this epistle to the Ephesians, works is there, but not work of faith. Labor is there, but not labor of love. Endurance is there, but not endurance of hope. They had left something. They had lost something. They lost their first love. So, when someone loses their first love, do you know what the biggest sign of someone's loss of the first love is? You'll never think about this. It's not that they don't go to meetings. You can have lost your first love and been going to meetings for 10 years. It's not even that they don't preach the gospel. You have lost your first love and you might still be speaking to people. The biggest sign that you lost your first love, there's no shining. Because he said, when you lose your first love, I'm going to take the lampstand out of its place. A person can do all the things, go through all the motions, but you sense with a person, no shining. But then you meet another brother and he's just fresh in his love for the Lord and they're shining there. You just sense it. He doesn't even have to say anything. He might not know all the verses. He might not know, have read all the life studies and everything. But I'll tell you one thing about that brother or sister. When you get around them, they're shining because their love is fresh for the Lord. So as Tom mentioned about his wife, how can we keep our love fresh? Tell the Lord you love him. I like that, Paul. You persecute your wife with love, don't you? That's exactly right. You need to keep persecuting her. That we need to persecute the Lord with love. You wake up in the morning, tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, I love you. When you pray with a sister or with a brother, tell the Lord, Lord, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. You know what? Even you don't feel it, still tell the Lord you love him. You know, there's a verse, and that verse is 2 Timothy 1:7. It's not on your sheet, but it says this: God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and sober-mindedness. When you exercise your spirit to say, Lord, I love you, even though you might not feel it, eventually something, it's like a clutch. You let out on the clutch and the car goes. Okay? We need to open our mouth and say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Okay, so could we now bow our heads and we'll all together say, and I mean say it with your being. Lord Jesus, I love you 3 times. You ready? Let's go. Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. And of course, we have to spend time with him. If you don't spend time with him, you're just not going to love him. So, we have a number of full-timers in Austin, and we have right now about 30 full-timers in Austin. And an older brother told us right from the beginning for the couples, because some of the full-timers are couples, you need to take off, listen to this, 2 nights a week to be with one another. Okay, in other words, we need to spend time with him. We need to have whatever your 2 nights with the Lord is. It might be during the day, but you need to take the time to spend with him to cultivate that love. Okay, brothers, I'll stop here. It's past 12, and I think, are we going to set up the microphones now? Okay, good. Sorry I couldn't finish, but I'll see you tonight. So.